This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The Inheritance. And the author is Ellen Heath, and Ellen joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Abbott Press. Hello, Ellen.
Hello, how are you?
Great to have you with us. This is a page-turner. It has a very evil side of it, this interesting character named Edwina, who we'll find out more about. And, of course, it has the heroes, a very strong female heroine in it that we'll find out why you chose that. But this is what you say about your book in general. You write, The Inheritance is the story about a young woman coming into her own power as a result of a journey into the past to find out who she really is. And some have called this a bedtime confection. That's an interesting description of your book.
I think that was a compliment.
it sounds like a compliment. But, of course, it touches on some contemporary issues, healthcare reform, enduring racism in the South, obesity, as well as sexual abuse. So it covers a lot of very strong issues that we hear about a lot in today's news. So, before we find out about Martha and Sam Stallings, the main characters, tell us a little bit about yourself, Ellen, how you decided to write the book.
Well, I started this book actually back in 1992. And I had my own writing business then and had been a writer in various settings, government, corporate world, and in healthcare, and just wanted to do more creative work. And so I took a class at Rice University in Houston to learn how to write a novel, and I was inspired actually by this story I had heard as a child. And it was, during the time when parents tried to keep adult misbehavior from children. And so I overheard my parents talking about this woman who had wreaked havoc in a Texas ranching family. And she was married to one brother and was apparently very interesting to the other two. And I was always fascinated by this story. And I saw her one day sitting in the bleachers of a polo game and looked at her and couldn't quite see what the deal was, but I never forgot. And of course the story got bigger as time went on, and I decided to use her as a focal point of a novel, and that's where it all started.
Why did you decide to create in Martha this this very, in many ways, damning kind of reality in her life, this the product of an incestuous relationship between her mom and her grandfather? Why did you go that direction?
Well, as the story opens, Martha and Sam, her husband, have an opportunity to return to their roots in the South. They both live in Tucson, Arizona. And Martha, both of them are returning to questions. There have been secrets. Because they were both sort of wrested from the South as young people, and they really don't know exactly the reason why. So they need to go back to the South to for the reading of this will, and it's an opportunity for Martha to find out who she really is, because she was raised in a trailer court by her late aunt. She knows that she is illegitimate. She doesn't know who her father is, and so this is an opportunity to go home and see. She'll visit the town where her ancestors were born and see if she can find out who she really is. And I needed to have her be kind of a mystery, and the whole novel is kind of a counterpoint between masculine and feminine failings. And, of course, the one that brought her into this world was huge. And it's the novel is also about secrets you know, family kept secrets, things that we can't share. And as you go through the book, you'll be wondering, will she ever be able to share what she discovers about herself on this trip back to Mississippi? So, anyway.
So, does that weigh heavily upon her?
Well, she is a tremendously strong individual. She is extremely smart. She's about to retire from her teaching job to start a family, but she has been a high dive champion. And so she's a tremendous athlete and a self-made person in a way. And so she's a very courageous person. She will be physically courageous when she needs to be, but she is a person who can create her own life and has the strength to follow through with whatever. So, no, it's a profound shock, but she's going to be okay, I think.
Now, tell us about Sam.
Well, he's a great guy. He's about 13 years older than she is, and he's been married before, and he is the inheritance that the book talks about is the invitation to return to his hometown in Alabama and take over management of a family-owned hospital. And he has a very successful career at a major teaching hospital in Tucson. But Obamacare is coming in, and the whole healthcare industry is really concerned about what that's going to mean. And he is, and he's exhausted from his work. And so the possibility that he could go home back to his hometown and take over the management of his family-owned hospital is kind of inviting. But he's just a good guy, a very good guy. And the drama that's coming up is whether or not Martha's going to be able to keep him.
Well,
can I go into
there
that?
Is, yeah, well, I was about to say there is this shadow or this evil lurking in the shadows, so to speak. you know, his aunt, the beautiful Edwina.
Uh-huh. Okay,
tell us
Edwina
about her.
Then. Okay, she's the character who evolved out of my childhood recognition of this, you know, dark personality in this Texas ranching family. And so Edwina is extraordinarily beautiful. She's about 50 years old, so, you know, she's not young, so to speak, but she's using everything possible as we can these days to maintain her beauty. But she's been a problem in the family for decades, doing the kind of seductive, predatory, you know, inroads into other relationships. And as soon as they arrive, you know, and Martha takes a look at her, she realizes that Edwina's going to be after Sam before it's over with. And, you know, a reader may wonder, you know, whether this will actually work out because Sam is really a good guy. But Martha, there's a line in the book where she says something to the effect that you would have to be a woman to know. And she knows that she's profoundly at risk. And so, and Edwina is, she's sort of a cross between male and female. She's extremely beautiful, but she's also a tremendous athlete and aggressive and so forth. And she's the kind of person who will push on, you know, to the limit. So Martha recognizes, she knows who she is right away. And so the question is whether with all the secrets simmering in this family and the ones that she finds out about herself, whether she can hold things together. And then, of course, the invitation is to come back there and live. So the question is, if they do that, will her marriage be destroyed? Or will it really be a new life, you know, a life where she is part of a very distinguished family, kind of a situation that she never enjoyed growing up in this trailer park? So there's both invitation and danger, possibility and potential catastrophe looming.
And the big test of, I guess, Martha's not only her courage, but her dedication to just basic principles of saving a life.
Right. Uh-huh. Well, what has happened in this family, Sam's family, is that the matriarch has died. And there are secrets about her, you know, why she has this powerful role that she has, because she's really only been a great aunt. But anyway, she's gone, and she's the one who sets the standards for the family, has made them so prominent in town, and sort of governs their values and so forth. And so the question is, now that she's gone, who can step into those shoes? And the question is it going to be Martha? Is Martha capable, or will the family languish? Anyway, a lot of very powerful women in this book.
Well, exactly, and that's what I was about to comment on and ask a question. You really are portraying women in this, you know, the strongest way. Why are you doing that?
I think we're in an era, for one thing, where the presence of the feminine is desperately needed. I mean, we are have so many dangers afoot in the world, and you know, it's really a male-dominated world. I hope that doesn't offend you, but that is
not
kind of the way it has been.
Sure.
And I would like to see more balance personally, and I have a blog, you know, where I'm constantly working on issues of this nature, but also I have grown up in a family where there were a number of very strong women who were a tremendous influence, and so I know that we're not perfect. In fact, we do have our shadow side, just like Edwina has, but I would like to see us more present everywhere, participating in every conversation, exerting influence, and particularly for the protection of children. And so that's an important issue in this book, because there is a child in this book.
There's also evidence running through the book of prejudice.
Yes, you know, Martha has grown up in Tucson. She was taken there as a three-year-old. And so she hasn't had that experience with the black population that, of course, is endemic to the South. I mean, that's just life there. And so as she arrives in this community, it's very discreet. These are very genteel people. But it is present. And so that's something that she is going to have to adapt to, and perhaps she will be a presence that contradicts that in some cases. But there is, you know, just a suggestion in this book that President Obama represents something that, you know, the community is very uncomfortable with, you know, his position in the world.
Well, we've got enough time to just talk about some closing thoughts. Why don't you share some closing thoughts with us?
As I said before, the characters in this book, it's not a clear distinction between the fact that the women are good and there's been a bad man afoot or weak men or anything like that. It's life. You know, we have all have challenges, we have conflicts, we have temptations and so forth, and how we handle them depends on how life's shape will come out. And, of course, all of us make mistakes. We learn things along the way and so forth. But I think what I wanted to do here was show how important it is for women to be assertive in establishing certain values and perhaps shaping the morality of a home. And also wanted to show how powerful the feminine can be in the home. A lot of us, including me, you know, have had careers outside and learned a lot of things, too, but the home, I think, is really the basis of our culture, and women can, you know, be extremely powerful and important both there and in the outside world, and maybe you can do them both. So, anyway, I hope the book will be inspiring to many people, because Martha is certainly an exciting character, I think. You know, someone we would all like to be when it gets down to the dramatic moment that occurs in this story. So, and I don't want to go into that because then you'll miss it, but it's very
right.
Exciting.
Very challenging for Martha, definitely.
Uh-huh. Really.
We've been listening to Ellen Heath. She's the author of her book, The Inheritance. Ellen, tell us how to get your book.
Let's see, you can go to my website, CeleryEllen.com, and order it from there. Or you can go to AbbottPress.com and order it there. And, of course, you can get it from Amazon.
CeleryEllen.com. That is unforgettable. So, great website. Well, thank you so much, Ellen, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, thank you. I enjoyed it, and I appreciate it.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Abbott Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, everybody. This is Pete Six of Beatles and Beyond. Why don't we all come together and hear some of the tracks off the latest Beatles release on this radio station? Yes, why don't you look up the schedules on this radio station and join me and Beatles listeners everywhere to hear these latest releases from the Beatles on Beatles and Beyond with Pete Dix.
Connect with Juliana and connect with what lies beneath. Friday afternoons at 4 or 3 Central on toginet.com. Juliana is a marriage, family, and child therapist who wants people to connect. Connect with what lies beneath, those truths and answers. And through her counseling practice, she has helped others find their personal power and fulfill their dreams. And she wants to do the same for you here on Connect with Juliana. Through intimate discussions, intriguing subject matters, and the expertise of her guests. For more on the show and Juliana, check out her webpage. Connect with Juliana in media.com. Juliana will cover it all. Nothing is off limits. She wants to know what matters to you. Make the connection. Tune into TogiNet to connect with Juliana to find out the facts that could be hidden beneath the surface. Connect with Juliana on TogiNet to make a quality connection in your life. Friday afternoons at 4, 3 Central on TogiNet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, The Joy of Fellowship, Walking with God. And the author is Edward J. Jones. And Ed joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Ed.
Hi, how are you?
Great to have you with us. The Joy of Fellowship, a great topic. Very important in today's confusing, stressful world. We need to understand who we are. And you say man's nature complicates things, and we often cheat ourselves out of great joy by doing our own thing. And, of course, God's plan, as you put it, is for man's happiness. So we've just got to learn how to follow God's plan, and you focus on some very interesting characters in the Bible, some one that most people don't really know much about, Enoch. We'll find out more about him in a moment. And also you talk about the first epistle of John, which focuses on fellowship. Before we get into the details, though, Ed, tell us a little bit about your background and why you decided to write this book.
Okay, I've been blessed in having two professions. I have a background in both the social and human sciences and psychology and sociology, and I have a second career in the Bible, and I have 6 degrees between the two fields. And I think God has blessed me because these are two fields, the psychiatry and religion, that don't get along too well. You know, you still hear some people in the human behavior areas talking about religion as the opiate of the people, and you know, you talk to a Bible believer, and he thinks Sigmund Freud is the devil himself, and they don't really get together. And you see this show up sometimes in nursing homes. There was a chaplain in the nursing home, and you see that kind of conflict between the medical staff and the religious staff. So I feel blessed in that way. I was also blessed as I was a very serious alcoholic at one point and living on the streets, and God saved me. And up to that point, I was illiterate, totally biblically illiterate. I was growing up in a family that didn't have a Bible in the house, and you know, it never really mentioned anything. So So I started at 30, really with a tremendous, my addiction to alcohol was shifted to an addiction to the Bible. And I've gone back to school now, stayed in school for a PhD. And so I think I've been blessed in terms of this book, because when we're talking about man's relationship with God, we have to remember, in the verse that says, in the beginning God created, that we don't have to go back to Adam for that. We can look at ourselves. When we were born, God had created us. And we have to look at the two sides of us. There is the physical side that we all relate to, and the invisible is the psychological side, which is our memory and our perception and all these things, which is also very important, and then with our relationship to God. And when I say that man complicates things, there's a famous verse in Scripture that God would rather have obedience than worship. And it's when we don't obey and when we don't relate and we don't use all the facilities he's given us that we complicate our lives and we have less happiness than if we were actually letting ourselves walk with God the way Enoch did.
Obedience is the bottom line, it sounds like.
Surrender, I think, is. But that's obedience.
Right.
The same thing.
Not doing it our own way, do it God's way.
Right. Right. And that's where we modern man gets very confused with what science has proven and what different trends have come along, and they kind of lose sight of the fact that God really created us to be in His fellowship all the time.
And that's where we find happiness.
Joy. That's what we call in the book. That joy is the ultimate happiness, I think. And that's where we find joy, is when in that fellowship, like Enoch had joy with God.
Let's talk about Enoch. Enoch is a very mysterious player in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Give us the overview of Enoch, and it's just in a few verses, isn't it?
It's not even a full verse. It's really three phrases. What it is, Enoch was one of only two people that God felt so, that pleased God enough, so he took them to heaven without their dying. And all it really told about Enoch is that he walked with the Lord and that pleased God, so God then translated him into heaven. And that's very powerful three verses, because it's telling us that that's where God wants us to be, is in that kind of relationship. And, which means using everything that he's given us when he created us. I think there's...
So the example of Enoch walking with God, that is an all-encompassing phrase then.
I think it is. I think that, there's so many characteristics, like when God tells us to walk, the verse, walking with God is quite prevalent throughout Scripture. And I think what God is saying there is that he's using the characteristics of a walk with a friend, and that the only difference with the walk with a friend is that the other person you're walking with is God, and that we're capable of that because of the psychological makeup and the invisible parts of man that we don't often think about. We think of God creating man's flesh, but he also created their minds and our personalities, that using those, I think he's saying that we can walk with him all day long. Now he can be in our presence, we can be in each other's presence all day long. And then our minds are in the right place to be happy.
Your belief and writings are based on what the Bible claims for itself.
Absolutely, yeah. I think we have to let the Bible define itself even. Who wrote it and things of that kind. We have to take it. I'm a fundamentalist, of course, but I think once we get into changing things in the Bible, then we kind of become the author of it. Very last two verses, the last two real verses in the Bible say, warn us against adding to the book or taking away from the word of book. And it says that anyone who adds to the book, all the plagues herein contained will be added unto them. God takes that very seriously whenever we change the Bible.
Tell us about your focus on the first epistle of John.
Well, that's the one a lot of authors have dealt with fellowship from First John. But what that really, I think the essence of that and the real importance of First John is that once we become born-again Christians, God takes us on a journey, and we spell this out in the book, a journey of making us, turning us into, helping us become Christ-like. And in First John is a key verse that says, for one day we shall see Christ as he is, and one day we shall be like him. I think that's God's goal and where he wants to get us to be by the time that we go to sanctification and glory. And that then spells out the fellowship that we should be having with God when we're at that point.
Why did you cover the meeting between Nicodemus and Christ so extensively?
Because probably next to creation, which of course gets in the whole evolution thing that's being taught in school these days, the second most controversial part is the question of being born again. And I purposely quoted Jesus rather than myself, because if anybody wants to fight with that or argue with that, they can fight with Jesus. Direct quotes from Jesus in terms of, you must be born again and you cannot see the kingdom of God, things of this kind. And then Jesus explains the issues of being born again. And so I just wanted that to be as authoritative as possible, because that's really the key from going on. You don't go on without that.
You also talk about praying unceasingly. What does that mean?
Well, that's a verse in Scripture. And it means that, in walking with God, we don't stop and pray. You really see some people sometimes, it's almost funny if it wasn't so tragic, like in a restaurant saying grace before a meal. And it's like a hit and run, let's get to the chicken and the biscuits, But I think prayer is a communication with God, and if we're walking with God, and there's a lot of characteristics, if we stop and think about it, if we're walking with a friend, there's a lot of things that are present when we're walking with a friend. And one of them is that we're aware of each other. We're two people traveling at the same speed. We have an agreed-on destination. You think about walking with a friend at this point, but that can all apply to God. There's often a bonding between friends. That can happen with God. It should happen. There's usually a fondness for each other. You wouldn't be walking together. There's a quote in Amos that says, two people can't walk together unless they're in agreement. And that, I think, applies to us, and it applies to our walk with God.
What does sanctification mean, and why do you say it's so important?
Because what the word means is where the word saint comes from, and it means separating. And there's three different times in our lives, if we become children of God, that there's sanctification. When we are born again, we are separated from the rest of mankind. We become God's children. Then there's a process up to death where God is raising us as his children. And we're coming closer to him, and he's drawing us closer to him. And that's just a plain sanctification, a progressive sanctification. And then at the end, when we die and go to heaven, there's the final sanctification, when we're separated from all of mankind, separated to God. And so the word really means, it comes from a word separate. And it's a process of separating from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and separating to God. And once we're born again, we go through that. That's the process we go through. And God takes charge, really, of getting us through that process. Because of the verse I quoted in 1 John, it says, for one day we shall see Jesus as he is, and one day we shall be like him. That's God's promise for where we're going to end up.
Can we sin after being born again?
Oh, we do. We're still in the flesh.
So what happens?
Well, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things that happens when we're born again is the area of justification, where God welcomes us into his presence. And he, kind of a judicial decree, tells us he won't hold either the imputed sin from Adam or the sins, the trespasses we do in this world, he won't hold them against us. So, in other words, there is a different level there. But basically, we don't need confession. We're just covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, God will not see us as guilty of sin anymore. And he'll say, we're welcome into his throne room because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in Christ. I don't know whether that's hidden where you're asking or not.
Yes, yes, thank you. Now, as you look at the church today, there's obviously some big challenges. Church attendance is down. The youth seem to be struggling in church. What is the answer here? Your book sheds new light.
Well, I guess maybe I see this differently because I see so many congregations, and I read about them, I don't see them, but I've read about so many congregations that become these huge mega churches. And they become mega churches by not sticking to the gospel. That I think we, in a very real sense, a number of people who are professing Christians is really up to God. And that's God's work. And I think that we can pray for people, certainly, but we can't, we shouldn't really be in a theatrical sense or any of those kind of things attracting people to a church. We should be praying for them and have a good ministry for them. I belong to a church now I'm quite happy with because they're very active. We do the Meals on Wheels for our community. We do a prison ministry. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you minister to me when I was in prison? Did you clothe me when I was... I belong to a church that can say, yeah, we're doing those things. And that's a witness to draw people in. And we have no problem with people coming. Whereas without that stuff, the church attendance gets hollow. And also there are there's a lot of traditional Christians that when you get to see the numbers like 87% of the American population of Christians, and they're really not. They may be, there's the twice a year Christians, the Easter and the Christmas people who go to church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I think our major weapon in that is prayer. That I think only God can draw people to himself, and we just have to pray that he will.
We've been listening to Edward J. Jones. He is the author of his book, The Joy of Fellowship, Walking with God. Ed, tell us how to get your book.
Okay, well, I just have to, a little warning. It's you have to use the full title if you use Amazon. I also have a blog on www.preacherbook.com, and that you can order it there. But when you order it by title, it's The Joy of Fellowship. And it needs the second half of that title, Walking with God. It needs the whole title. Otherwise, it goes
Thank you so much, Ed, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Okay, well, thank you very much for... you got one of my favorite subjects.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing. And we'll be right back.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ellie Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central, on TogiNet.com.
Join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Helen Wu was born and raised in San Francisco's Chinatown, and after a very difficult upbringing, fighting depression, abuse, and addictions, she finally finds herself genuinely happy inside and out. Helen believes in taking our positive thinking and doing something positive to achieve a positive outcome. She's here to make a positive difference in your life, to be your game changer, your aha moment mentor. She's ready to help both men and women get into a better place. Helen Wu is also the author of Self-Aid Success Stories, 25 Success Stories from Successful Entrepreneurs. Inspired by Ellen DeGeneres, Helen wants the world to know that just because we find ourselves in a difficult situation doesn't mean we have to stay there. We can aid ourselves to a better life. So join us for Self-Aid Success Stories with Helen Wu, Wednesday nights at 10, 9 central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings from Steve Jorgensen and Indie Book Publishing. This is J. Douglas Barker. Today we'll be visiting with author Rod McHugh to discuss a book titled Buried Secrets, a book released through Balboa Press. Now, on the back of his book, Rod, if I may read just an excerpt from that, it says this, on a steamy summer day in 1964, 16-year-old Guy Hammond is drawn into a situation more dangerous than even his youthful imagination could have devised. Life in Roxborough, his rural Australian hometown, has never been this mysterious or confusing or exciting. Wonderful backdrop to what sounds like an exciting read. Welcome, Rod McHugh. How would you describe your book, Rod?
Buried Secrets, I would call it a mystery thriller that's got all the ingredients. It's got teenage love, it's got murder, betrayal, friendship. It's got all the necessary ingredients for anyone to enjoy. It's set in a country town in Australia in the 60s. I think it's a good book.
Well, as the author and writer, I really hope you do like your book. It would be bad if you didn't like your book. You say you've derived your inspiration from other writers. Who would those writers be?
Well, I love the stories of Nicholas Sparks with The Notebook, and Stephen King with his short stories, like, you know, where the movies The Stand By Me and Shawshank Redemption, Hearts of Atlantis. I love those kind of stories. I also enjoyed one of my favorite movies is Somewhere in Time, where once again a person goes back in time and then meets the girl of his dreams. I really enjoy that kind of story and those kind of authors.
Personally have a great affection for the movie Somewhere in Time, especially the music. One of my in-laws was involved in the writing of that movie theme. One of the most beautiful songs I've ever written.
I love the music in that.
How did you come to write this book? Your background, you were a school teacher. Are you still involved in education system?
No, I retired in 2008, but as a school teacher, I loved teaching my students creative writing, and I wrote several plays. That's how I got started, for the students to perform at concerts and so forth. But as a teacher, when I was teaching, I didn't have much time to write much. But when I retired, I had the time to plan and write the book. So that's how all my life I've been interested in writing. But it was only when I retired that I had a chance to sit down and actually spend some time writing this book, and it's taken 4 years to write it.
4 years.
I haven't been in a full, but yeah.
How many pages is this book?
248. It's not a great lengthy book by any means, but I think that's one of its good points, is because you can sit down in one afternoon and you can read the whole book from the beginning to the end. So I find, you know, I like those kinds of stories. You don't have to spend weeks and weeks till you get to the end of it. But, it's only 248 pages.
As a reader of books like this, will I be taken on a ride of adventure and mystery with a little action thrown in?
I think it's more mystery. There is action in there. There's a lot of activities where there are fights and there are two deaths and a murder. But there's a lot of twists and turns throughout the story, and it's
I think it moves along at a lively pace, but it's basically a mystery thriller. But it has got ingredients of romantic drama, similar to Somewhere in Time and The Notebook and so forth.
And who would you think this book might appeal to? Is this a book that's designed for older folks, older readers, or is it going to also appeal to young adults?
I gave the book to a selection of people, from young through to older people, and they all enjoyed it for different reasons. Some liked the way, the fact that you could sit down and read it in one sitting. Others liked the plot because it moved along. Others liked the characters. I would say it would appeal probably, I've given it to people from 20-year-old to well over 65s, but I'd say it would appeal to people from, say, 30 onwards. But I think late teens would probably enjoy it too.
The process of writing this book, how did you go about doing so? Is it something that, you say it took 4 years? What was your motivation in writing the book, Buried Secrets?
When I retired, I built an art studio on the back of my house, and I began painting because I had the time. But then I've always wanted to write a book, and I knew that I could write a book if I had the time to sit down and do it. It took 4 years, but in that time I've done about 5 rewrites, so I've actually changed the book several times before I was happy with the end result. It was very rewarding to be able to complete it and give it to some friends who said they thoroughly enjoyed reading it. But it took 4 years, but I wasn't on it all the time. I was able to paint, and I was able to travel and do other things as well.
Are there themes in your book that you think are relevant to today's times, the world in which we live?
I don't think there are themes that you might come up, but there's a few things. Like I think throughout the book you get the idea that life is full of challenges and obstacles. No one has a perfect life where everything goes according to plan, and sometimes you make a wrong decision or choose and your life changes. In that book, the main character makes choices that come back to haunt him. And I also think it applies to me as myself, because I grew up as a teenager in the 1960s. So the progression from teenager is always fraught with dangers and indecision. And as a teenager, you're not completely in control of your life, and you have to rely on your parents for guidance. And I think there's a theme in there that the main character guy can't make up his mind about certain things, and he wrongly chooses not to involve his parents, and this leads to some chaos. But in the end, when he grows up a little bit, he realises his mistakes. And the other theme, I think, throughout the book is that family and friends are an important part of your life. There's so right from the day you're born that family will stand by you at all times, good and bad. So true friends will do the same. And in the book, the main character has his best friend, Georgie, who sticks by him, and also his childhood friend, Sam, who stick by him, and they believe in him at all times. Even when he chooses Amy, another girl, over Sam, Sam still remains Guy's best friend. So, there are some themes throughout the book. There is a little bit of bullying and those kinds of things going on, it's not the main thing in the book. It's just an underlying theme.
You've mentioned you have been a writer of plays and stage productions. Is there a specific scene in this book that, if it was turned into a movie, might highlight the important aspects of the character development that you've accomplished in this book?
Probably the main scene where Guy is confronted by the character Jacob Wilson at Ruth's house, where ultimately Jacob is killed by Ruth. I think that's a pivotal moment in the book, because at this point, Guy's life changes forever. Another scene is where Guy is betrayed by Ruth over the death of Billy Jenkins. But the most tragic scene in the book for me is when Guy finds out that Georgie has killed himself after Georgie is accused of the murder of another character, Jim Jenkins. Georgie is intellectually challenged, you might say. He's based on a person that I actually knew when I was a teenager, and he's a really lovable, sincere, honest character, and he ends up in a sad, tragic death. But I think the main scene is when Jacob Wilson is ultimately killed it, this changes Guy's life forever.
In introducing this book to someone that doesn't know you or your writing, how would you introduce Buried Secrets?
I would say that it's a book that you will enjoy. It moves at a lively pace. It's enjoyable, it's engaging, it's entertaining, and you'll find that most of the main characters are endearing and genuine. And if, as far as I'm concerned, the only thing I want readers to take away from the book is that it was a totally enjoyable experience and a great read. So if they sit down and read it and they enjoy it, that's the main thing as far as I'm concerned.
Well, that makes for a great read if all those elements are in it. Is there anything that you'd like readers to take away from this work, from this book?
I just think it's a lot of the people that I've given the book to have said, yes, I was a teenager in the 1960s, so I can empathise with what's going on in the book. Other people have just said, you know, it's been a total, I love the story and the way it moves along. It's very easy to read. I think that's the main thing about it. It's not complicated at all. It moves along at a nice pace, and it's an easy read. So they're the main things, I would think.
You've made mention of some favorite writers. What sets your book apart from the rest of these mystery and adventure writers?
The only thing I can think about setting it apart from others, it's set in the 60s and moves to the 80s, so it goes back in time. But the only thing I can think about, it doesn't get hampered. You know, you don't get stuck in the plot or anything long. It moves along in a lively pace, has lots of twists and turns. The ending is something that people are not shocked. They're not shocked, but they really don't think that it's going to happen the way it does happen. But I think it's a book that you can read in one session, and it's not going to take you forever to get through the story and get to the end of the story. I think that's the main thing.
And the book takes place in 1964, approximately, in Australia.
Yeah, in a country town in Australia. It starts in the present. The prologue is in the present, which is about 1984, then it goes back in time to 1964 and the events there, and then it comes back to the future when Guy grows up, and then he ultimately ends when he has to go back to Roxburgh after being away from it to bury his friend Georgie, who's met an untimely death.
As a new novelist, was there anything that surprised you about the writing process? Anything that was challenging and maybe difficult to get in place till you could develop the storyline?
I think I enjoyed writing all the time, and the hardest part was getting the plot down and getting the characters. And my first write of the book, I had so many characters in the ending, and from the middle to the end was completely different. Then I added other characters. And then I gave it to someone who said, from the halfway through, it started to lose a little bit of interest and need something more. So I changed the ending of the story. So it's sort of a process of going back over it and sort of refining it all the time. And that was the most enjoyable thing for me, is the fact that I started out with a basic plot and then I developed it from there. And it took 4 years to do, but the end result, most people who read it said they very, very much enjoyed it.
Now that you've experienced the creative process of writing your first novel, are there any other books in the near future?
Well, I haven't got any at the moment, but I do plan to write another book in the near future, probably something that's similar to that. I enjoy the type of story where it has a little bit of romantic drama, but it's also a thriller, and you go back in past, and I enjoy that type of thing where you go back in the past, and then you come back to the present. So yeah, so I have something, but I haven't started anything, and I really it'll take me some time to sit down, and once I get started, I'll be right. But it's just a matter of getting the plot and the outline of the story, then I can start.
Well, again, the book is titled Buried Secrets, the author, Rod McHugh. Rod, thank you for visiting with us today.
Thank you very much, Jay.
And where can we get a copy of your book?
Balboa Press have the book. I have a website. It's www.rodmchugh.com. And that has some websites where you can actually get the book. But if anyone wants a book, copy of the book, they can go to Balboa Press and they'll be able to order a copy online.
Very good. Thank you so much for visiting with us today. Again, the spelling of your last name is M-C-K-E-O-U-G-H, McHugh pronounced.
That's right.
Thank you so much, Rod, for visiting with us today. This book sounds like an intriguing tale and one I'm sure our listeners will want to get a copy of. For Steve Jorgensen, Indie Books, and Balboa Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.